It's good to see everyone here. We have several, as have been mentioned, who are out sick. It's always noted when you look out and you see almost an entire pew right there where it usually is full. It's empty this morning. And we miss those who aren't able to be here, of course. But we're glad to have those of you who are here. It's good to see Frances back with us this morning, sitting in a pew. It's good to have her here. And Lord willing, we can all be here for the same purpose and benefit in studying the Scriptures together. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 25 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're going to be studying from that text. Those of you who are visiting with us, we especially want to thank you for being here. We do have several in our audience who are visiting, and We appreciate so much, and if there are any questions that you have about anything you hear taught, anything that you see practiced, anything at all, then feel free to ask, and we'd be more than glad to discuss those things with you. We'd love to sit down with you privately, wherever you're comfortable, and discuss the Scriptures with you. Anything we can do to help in helping all of us to come to a better understanding of the Word of God together. This morning, we're going to talk about the tact of Abigail. And in 1 Samuel chapter 5, we have the story of Abigail as she is involved with David in that she prevents him from destroying her husband, the entire household, and taking all that they had. But we're going to talk and focus about the concept of tact. We're going to define what tact is. We're going to talk about how important it is for us as Christians. And we're going to see these things in Abigail as she used tact in dealing with David in preventing him from doing something that he would have later regretted doing. What is tact? Well, according to Webster, tact is sensitive mental or aesthetic perception, a keen sense of what to do or say in order to maintain good relations with others or avoid offense. Well, I think that's a pretty good definition. Tact is the ability to say things without rubbing folks the wrong way. And some folks, they just have that abrasive personality. They rub people the wrong way when they open their mouth. It's abrasive. Had an email, in fact, several emails from this individual this past week. I have no idea where he's from. All I know is his name. And he was ridiculing me, of course he didn't know me, but he was ridiculing me for believing that a Christian could live any way that they want. Of course, I don't believe that. I believe that Christians must live in accordance with the will of God and obey Jesus Christ. And he just could not get it across through his head that I didn't believe what he was accusing me of believing. But as he was writing to me, I knew something wasn't quite right with this fellow. Because he kept saying things like, you puny baby Christian. And you need to have enough intelligence to understand what I'm saying. And things like that. And I thought, boy, I'm preaching on tact this Sunday. What an excellent example of what tact is not. This guy, I mean, he was incredible. And in fact, his last email, Carl read it the other day. Friday afternoon, Dennis Carroll was in the office, and I said, this is the last email I got from this fella, and he told me to go somewhere. And this fella's supposed to be a teacher of the Bible. He's not a Christian by the scriptural definition of the term. He's a denominational fellow, but I tell you, that was incredible. We need to be able to talk with people in such a way that we don't rub them the wrong way. How do we deal with folks? We need to learn this because this is important. Okay, this is important. Christians need tact in teaching the lost, rebuking the erring, and dealing with one another. Certainly rebuking and teaching must be done in a clear fashion. We must be straightforward. We must be understandable. And I think that a lot of folks misunderstand what tact is and that they think, well, tact means to beat around the bush. No, not necessarily. That's not what tact means. Tact means to say what needs to be said in a manner that is most congenial to the discussion. You say something that is needing to be said, but you say it, and but let me add this. Sometimes it's not necessarily how the words come out of your mouth, it's the motive that you have in what you're saying. It's the attitude that's involved that's important here. And people can sense that attitude. People can understand that. Like Virginia Webb has told several times in our Bible studies, you know, about the woman whom she had gotten to come to services, and she sat there and she listened to the preacher preach a sermon on hell. And as he was preaching the sermon on hell, you know, she just saw the lady over there cringing and just getting angry. And when she walked out the door, she said, "I'll never be back." She said, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Well, he just preached me into hell." Well, after months of working with this lady, she was finally encouraged to come back. And there was a different preacher this time. But guess what he preached on? Hell. And after the service was over with, she was walking out the door. And she was asked, "Well, what did you think?" She said, "That was one of the best sermons on hell I've ever heard." He said, "Well, he said the same things that the other preacher said." She said, "Yeah, but the other preacher sounded like he was glad I was going there, and this one sounded like he didn't want me to go there." And there's a difference. So we need to know how to talk to people in such a way that doesn't rub them the wrong way. Now, people can be turned away from truth because people do not approach them in the correct way. You don't walk up to someone's friend and say, "Hey, are you a member of the Lord's church?" They probably don't know what you mean by that anyway. And they say, "Well, I don't know." "Well, if you're not, you're going to hell." That's not going to help the situation, is it? We need to know how to respond to people, how to talk and communicate our faith with other people. And by the way, the best way to communicate our faith is through action, through deed. Let them see a gentle and humble, quiet spirit. It is important to speak the truth, but the truth must be spoken in love. We need to get them to understand we are concerned about them. It's not that we're going around condemning everyone and sending everyone to hell who disagree with us. That is not the idea that we need to be putting out there. We need to be getting the idea out that we are concerned about people, that we want people to come to knowledge and understanding of the truth so that they can go to heaven when they die. We love people, and we need to get that out. People need to understand that. Speaking the truth is not to speak the truth to condemn, and a lot of people have that attitude, don't they? When they hear, you know, when they think of the Church of Christ, for example, when they think of that, they think of the only people in the world who are going to heaven. That's what they've always been taught. That's what they believe about us. That's what we think. And as we said in our Bible study this morning, all those who obey the Lord is going to heaven. That's what the Bible says. But at the same time, friend, we need to realize and understand that the way that we say that is important. We need to get people to understand, yes, we must follow the Lord. But don't get them to think, because actually this is what they're thinking, that your little denominational group's the only one going to heaven. So we don't have a denominational concept. We have it when we say the Church of Christ is the only church going to heaven, we have a scriptural view and understanding of that. They don't. They have a denominational view of that. And they think, well, what you're saying is your little group's the only one going to heaven. No. The only group going to heaven is the group that obeys the Lord. Period. And all who obey the Lord by faith are in Christ. They're all Christians. They're all members of the Church of Christ. Now, we can talk a little bit more about that and explain that, but that's just an illustration how we need to be tactful in how we're dealing with folks. But at the same time, something else we need to realize. There are some hard-headed folks out there. It doesn't matter how you say what you say. It doesn't matter what you say. They're going to be antagonistic no matter what. Doesn't matter what you say. You're going to be their enemy. I don't care how sweet or how kind you are, how far over backwards you've been to try to help them and encourage them. They're just not going to care about what you have to say. They're not going to listen to you. So we've got to realize there are folks like that out there too. And we need to understand that. Jesus Christ himself, you know, he had his enemies. He was never rude to anybody. He was never mean-spirited to anyone. He never approached them from an arrogant perspective. He never looked down his nose at folks and talked down to them like they were a lot less important than him. Jesus didn't do those things. But he had his enemies. There are a lot of folks who didn't listen to him. So in our study, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, what's taking place in this context? First of all, Samuel has died, and David is running from King Saul. Saul is trying to kill him. So David has fled, and David has amassed an army. And at this particular time, David is in Nain, chapter 25, verses 2 and 3. And he's there. There's another place there called Carmel, where this fellow named Nabal worked. Nabal lived in Nain, but he worked in Carmel. Now, that's not the Mount Carmel that we read about in the Old Testament. This is a little place south of Jerusalem and close to Nain, where Nabal worked. But this harsh and evil man, Nabal, lived in Nain. And David sends men to Nabal for needed supplies, verses 4 through 9. And David's real nice about it. In fact, look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4 says, "When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shears. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David.'" Oh, wasn't that nice? David didn't demand anything. He was very nice in this. But what does Nabal do? Nabal refuses. Nabal answered David, verse 10, and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master." And Nabal refuses to help him. All the kindness that David had shown to him, Nabal just rejected. And then in verses 12 through 13, David is angered by this, and he tells his young men to gird his sword, verse 13. "So every man girded his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies." So there are 400 men marching toward Nabal's house now with their swords girded, ready for battle. And then in verses 14 through 31, where we're going to be focusing the rest of our time this morning, Abigail intervenes. Now, what we're going to be seeing in this particular study is the character of Abigail and how she demonstrated the need that we have to be tactful. Now, there are several points in our text that I think we can gain some important lessons from. Number one, she was of good understanding. She was of good understanding. That's in verse 3. She was a beautiful woman, and she was of good understanding, the Scripture says. Secondly, she acted with haste. She didn't lollygag around. She acted with haste. Thirdly, she was humble. Fourth, she appealed to the best in David. She appealed to his better nature. And I want to think about these points as we read through our text and study these things. Now, first of all, she was, as we said, of good understanding. Verse 3 says, "And the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance." She knew why David was going to march against Nabal. Let's go back down. Look at verse 25. David is on his way, and Abigail goes out to meet him. And she says in verse 25, "Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent." And she recognizes her husband's a scoundrel. He's not worth shooting, she's saying. She knew why David was going to march against him. She found out what had happened. So she, because of her understanding of what had happened, went out to meet David. She knew also that vengeance belongs to the Lord. So she knew something about the teachings of the law of Moses. She understood that it was God who should be taking vengeance on Nabal because of his refusal to help. In verse 26, she makes that point. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm to my Lord be as Nabal. So don't take vengeance yourself. Let the Lord do that. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, aren't we, that vengeance belongs to the Lord. She knew that the Lord was behind David's success. She knew this, so she had some understanding here regarding David himself. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, verse 28. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. So she understood David. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. So she knew that the Lord was with David and was behind David's success. She also knew that God blessed those who put their trust in him. And that's in verse 29. David, if he trusted the Lord, then certainly the Lord would bless him. And of course, Jesus taught the same lesson. So these are some lessons that we can learn from her. She had understanding of all of these things. How important is it for us? You see, we need to have good understanding as well, don't we? Regarding various things. We need good understanding. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Good understanding is necessary to please God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 beginning, the Apostle Paul says these words, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." So, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom is important, necessary, in fact, in serving the Lord. If we're going to be fruitful in the Lord's vineyard, if we're going to be workers who are actually serving Him and prospering, we have to have good understanding. We have to have an understanding of the Lord. We have to have an understanding of the Lord's way for us. So that's important. We also need to have an understanding of where others are coming from. Abigail knew exactly what David was thinking. She had probably thought the same thing many times because her husband was a scoundrel. He treated her terribly. No doubt she probably thought many times of taking vengeance for herself. She knew where David was coming from. You know, we need to have an understanding of where other people are coming from. When we're talking to people, for example, people who ask that question, you people think you're the only ones going to heaven. You need to understand where they're coming from. They're coming from that denominational background, that denominational perspective. And so they have a skewed view of things, so we have to figure out how to answer that and respond so that we can open up their understanding. We need to have an understanding. I know some brethren who, they ridicule the idea of studying denominational groups and denominational practices. I think it's important. Now, how we go about that, that's one thing, but I think it's very important for us to know what other people believe. How can you talk with folks on a level, on a plane, where you can really get to them and talk with them about some things that will help quicken their mind? How can you talk with them if you have no idea what they believe, where they're coming from? See, it's important to know where these people are coming from.
2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Well, we shouldn't be ignorant of Satan. We need to know the tactics that Satan uses so we can be on guard. Same thing with false teachers, false doctrine. We need to be in the know on those things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. "Know these things beforehand, lest you be led away with the error of the wicked." We need to know something about error. We need to know something about truth, primarily, fundamentally, first and foremost, But we also need to know what other people believe so that we can talk with them. And that's part of the growth process as a Christian. Truth must come first. Get established in the truth. Know the truth. And then you can begin to branch out and deal with some of these other things that are going on so that you can help other people come to a better understanding or knowledge of the truth. She was of good understanding, and we need to be of good understanding. Secondly, she acted with haste. Notice there in verses 18 and 19, going back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. In verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sieves of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me, see I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. She hurries to get these supplies to David. Why? She knew that David was fishing the march against her husband. You know, she took responsibility without delay going to meet David. You know, how easy is it to procrastinate when it comes to things that we know we need to do? When we know that someone is either hurting or someone is angry with us or someone has done something that's wrong. I mean, how easy is it to put talking to that person off? How easy is it to, instead of go to that person, just stew over that a little while? No, she wanted to make this right quickly because she knew that something bad, very bad, could happen. So she took responsibility. Verses 19 and 20, it goes on, and she said to her servants, go on. Okay, so you beat me there, that's great. Verse 20 though says, so it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. She went down under cover, she went up and she met them and she faced them, and she acted with haste in all of this. She hurried to accomplish this. You know, we need to act with haste. Sometimes we drag our feet, I know that. All of us do. Sometimes, you know, I know some brethren think maybe the elders drag their feet sometimes, and no question about that. We do. We try to cover all the bases, and it takes time to get things done, and next thing you know, we're dragging our feet. I understand that. And we need to act with more haste sometimes. Get things done. We need to act and get it accomplished. When we have opportunity to do good, friend, we need to do it. Don't put it off. Don't wait. How many of you have thought, well, I'm going to send that person a card? I've done that. How many millions of times have I done that? And I think about it, and I say, well, I'll do that after a while. Now, how often do I get that accomplished after I do that? See? When you think about it, do it. When we have opportunity to do good, we need to do it. James 2 and verses 15 and 16, he that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We need to act. We need to act and we need to do good. That's James 4, 17, by the way. But James 2, 15 and 16 talks, you know, you have this poor destitute person come to your door and you send them away all beef filled, but you don't give them the things needed for the body. You're not helping them. When we have opportunity to do good, we need to do it. We need to redeem the time. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. You see, there's the idea of tact right there. But we need to redeem the time. We don't be around the bush and waste time in getting the things said that needs to be said, but we do so with an attitude that is humble, that is seasoned with salt, with grace, and we deal with things when they arise. Same thing in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. And problems, by the way, need to be addressed with haste and wisdom. When problems come up, those problems do not need to fester. How do you keep unity in a congregation? Well, you communicate with each other. What happens when brethren stop communicating with each other? What happens when they stop talking about their problems? They start festering, don't they? And then people become complainers and agitators, dividers. That's what happens.
We need to talk about our problems. We need to deal with our problems. And we need to do so when they arise. Don't write them off down the road. We need to act and talk about these things before they have time to grow and cause a major problem in the church. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 25, that's exactly the lesson that Jesus taught. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar, go your way first to reconcile to your brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Quickly deal with your problems. Proverbs 15 and verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now we need to act in an appropriate way. When we're dealing with our problems, you don't deal with them at the top of your lungs. You deal with them with wisdom. James 1 verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't let wrath get involved. Don't let anger become a part of this. Let's talk about things without being angry about things. And let's strive to work things out. James 3 and verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the kind of wisdom we need when dealing with problems. So, we need to act with haste. When there's a problem that comes up, we need to act. We need to act with humility, with kindness, with love in our hearts, with the desire for unity and peace. But we need to act. And we need to act quickly. She was humble. Verses 23 and 24. Notice what it says about Abigail. And when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Here she is bowing before David. She offered even to take the punishment for Nabal's wrong. You take it out on me. It wasn't her fault. She had nothing to do with it. That's the attitude Jesus Christ had. He laid down his life for us. Abigail was willing to lay down her life. Now, it wasn't because Nabal was such a good guy to her. Remember that. She didn't want David to do something that was wrong. And she offered to take the punishment for Nabal's wrong. And she didn't make excuses for her husband either. There in verse 25 again. Well, she told it like he was. He's a skunk. He is a terrible guy. I understand that. But she was humble in her approach to David. Humility is a key to tact. Without it, you can't be tactful. We need to be humble before God first and foremost. Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, how important is humility? When we are striving to serve others, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, Jesus said. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is absolutely essential in our service to the Lord. We cannot serve the Lord without it. James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The idea of submission there is to be done through humility as well. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility. We must be humble before the Lord. But we also must be humble in our dealings with one another. We must be humble in how we communicate with each other. Over in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 3. Here the Apostle Paul is telling us we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we do that? Verse 2, he tells us, with all lowliness, there's humility, and gentleness, that's meekness, with long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. We need to be humble. We need to think about others even before we think about ourselves. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul there saying that we need to let this mind be in us which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 5. What kind of attitude did Jesus have? Well, He gave Himself for us. He left the glories of heaven, came to this earth, and suffered and died on the cross that we may have the forgiveness of our sins. And He, pointing to that, it says, that's the kind of attitude that you need to have in dealing with one another. Listen to what He says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So I'm concerned about other people. I'm humble. I don't exalt myself and put myself above everybody else. I don't talk down to people when I talk to them. In fact, I don't talk to them. I talk with them. I communicate. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Same point, of course, is made there. Therefore, as is the elect of God, holding beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Just as Christ has forgiven us, He says in verse 13, and above all these things, put on love. She was humble. And we need to be humble. We need to put on these characteristics, these attitudes, that will help us in dealing with one another. Humility is essential in teaching and correcting others. It's absolutely essential. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. We talked about it in a Bible study this morning. How are we to answer each one? When they ask us a question about the hope that lies within us, how are we to answer? With meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. They're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In humility. We must not look down our noses at other people, but rather instead see them as equals, see them as people deserving respect, and talk with them about whatever problem, whatever thing that we need to discuss with them. When it comes to spiritual things, we need to learn how to talk with folks. She appealed to the best in David, finally. She approaches David from this perspective. David, I know you're a better man than this. I know that you don't want to do something that's wrong. I know that you want to do what's right. See, she was wise in her approach. She pled with David not to act like my husband. Don't be like him. You be like you. And you don't act this way. She appealed to David's desire to serve the Lord, verses 26 through 28. She knew that he wanted to serve the Lord. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now, then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be his neighbor. She knew that he wanted to please the Lord. And the Lord is holding you back. That's what I'm here for. The Lord is wanting you not to do this. So she appealed to the need for David to have a clear conscience and trust the Lord. Look at verses 27 through 31. Now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. That's Saul. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you. You're not going to have to look back and regret doing what you've done. That this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Don't violate your conscience, David. Listen, you don't do anything that's wrong here and hastily here that you're going to regret later.
So she's appealing to David from that perspective. You know, we need to appeal to the best in other people. We need to appeal to people's desire to be wise. Who? In fact, if you're in the audience and you want to be a fool, raise your hand. See, no one's going to raise their hand. I knew that. No one's going to raise their hand. No one wants to be a fool. Let's appeal to people's desire to be wise. People want to know. Want to know what the Lord's will is. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. All of us want to be wise, I think. Now, we have different ideas of what that may be. But let's appeal to their better nature, their desire to be wise. We need to appeal to one's desire to serve the Lord and to be blessed by Him. Most of the people that you're going to talk to in the religious world, let me tell you something. They believe they want to serve the Lord. Appeal to that. Appeal to that. Don't run them down. Don't say, well, you're just not sincere. Don't do that. Appeal to their desire to be right with God. And try to help them. We need to appeal to one's desire to serve the Lord and to be blessed. That's what the Apostle Paul did in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. We are confident of better things concerning you. We know that you want to do what's right, and we're confident that you'll carry that out. So let's appeal to their desire to serve the Lord. Don't get into an argument, a battle over something before you appeal to them. Let's find out what the truth is about this. Let's study this out. I know that you want to do what's right. And we need to appeal to one's desire to know they are right with God. People want to know that. John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. We need to realize it's only the truth that makes us free, but we need to get other people to realize that too. We need to appeal to their desire to know that they are right with God. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, just the baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When is our conscience made clean? When can we stand in our good conscience before our God? Well, when we've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is when we need to appeal to one's desire to know that they are right with God. Someone says, well, you know, I said the sinner's prayer many years ago, and I believe I was saved. Had a trucker call this past week, right at the end of the program. He said, well, you done confused me. I thought I was saved, but I'm not so sure about that now. And he said, well, he had said the sinner's prayer years before, and I just appealed to him. Well, look, you can know if you're saved if you obey the gospel. Do what the Lord says. Repent, confess, be baptized for the remission of your sins in Jesus Christ. Do those things, and then there's no question about that. And then he turned around and he said, well, I still feel like I'm saved. Doesn't matter how I feel about it. Listen, there's a way we can know that we're saved, and that is when we do what the Lord says, there's no question about it. Let's appeal to people's desire to be right. She appealed to the best in David. Oh, she was of good understanding. She understood God's will for David. She understood David himself. She acted with haste. There was a problem. She didn't lollygag around. She got after it. And she made preparations and she took care of it. She was humble. She didn't come threatening David. Now, David, if you do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And she didn't do that. She was humble. And she appealed to the best in David. She appealed to his better nature. I think these are some good lessons for us. Now, David, after all of this, what was the response? David listened to Abigail, verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. David listened. You know, we learn from Abigail the need to act with understanding, with haste, humility, and wisdom. And I believe that if we incorporate these attitudes, these characteristics into the way that we approach people, we will be much more successful. And I know brethren who have absolutely no tact. And they just destroy any opportunity to have Bible studies with people and encourage them to obey the gospel because
of their attitude, their disposition. Friend, attitude is just as important as speaking the truth. We must have a good attitude. We must have the attitude of the Lord. An attitude that truly shows genuine concern for those who are lost. A genuine concern for those who are erring. A genuine concern for those who are in error. We need to express that in how we live our everyday life and our serving the Lord within the confines of His Word. Letting our light so shine before men that they may see our good works. And the way that we communicate with them is very important. Appreciate your attention this morning, and if there's any in the audience that has never obeyed the gospel, you've got a major problem this morning in that you need to have the right kind of relationship with God. And He's told us through His Word what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as being the Son of the living God. And you need to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Now, if you're willing to do all those things by faith, you'll be raised to walk in His life. You'll be a child of God. Now, that's what the Scriptures teach. And we want to encourage you. We want to plead with your better nature. We want you to be right with God. Don't you want to be right with God? Don't you want to serve Him? Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? That's what it's all about. Let's serve the Lord as He has instructed us. Maybe you're here, you're a Christian, you've fallen away. Come back to the Lord as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.